Well, as I said a moment ago, we'll be in Luke 24. And, you know, as we looked at that catechism question earlier of why does Jesus have to be fully human, and as we that made me think as we look at Easter today, I want to just take a few moments here to do a really kind of a really quick flyby of the life of Jesus here on earth, okay? So we know, we see in many places in Scripture, we see in places like John 1, that Jesus is eternally God, okay? That he's eternally the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. We see even as we've, the last few months, been in Genesis, and a couple of months ago as we're in Genesis 1, we see that Jesus is even, John 1 tells us, and we see testimony of it, we see it working through Genesis 1 in creation, that Jesus is the agent through which the Father is creating. And as we see that, we understand who Jesus is eternally as we look backwards. And then helps us to understand what we call the incarnation. What we celebrate at Christmas is that Jesus came to earth, that Jesus was born of a virgin, Mary, that Jesus took on human form so that he could redeem humanity from their sins. We see Jesus' earthly ministry, that he taught people. We see that he gathered the disciples who we'll encounter today in our story, that he taught them. We see that he performed miracles. We see that he was there and very present with those around him. One of my favorite stories of Jesus is when he's in this crowd of people, right? And you can imagine when you've been in a crowd of people and it's like shoulder to shoulder, and you feel people touching you all around, right? But then Jesus, this woman just touches his garment from behind because she is wanting to be healed, and he notices and he heals her. He notices that small touch. And we see that all throughout his ministry, that Jesus cares so greatly for the people around him. We see that Jesus also spoke out very strongly against the religious legalists. We see that he was very harsh against those who claimed to be following God, but were putting these other weights on the people. And these people who were not seeing and trusting and following the teachings that he came as he's fulfilling the prophecies, as he's proving to be the Messiah. We see that Jesus even predicted his own death and his own resurrection. We see that, right? We see that Jesus was betrayed by Judas, one of those 12 disciples. That he was arrested. That he was put on trial unjustly. That he was beaten just short of his life. That he was hung on a cross in between two criminals. That he died, his body was placed in a tomb, and that tomb was sealed shut. And then we pick up with Easter. We see on that Sunday morning that these women came to prepare his body, to put preparations on it, and as they come, they find the stone rolled away. They find an empty tomb. Let's read that story in chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. We're gonna read some different parts of this chapter. We're gonna kind of skip around here. We're not gonna read it in its entirety, but we're gonna see three main encounters here that are really important for us to understand today. Chapter 24, verse 1. It says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. 'Why are you looking for the living among the dead?' asked the men. 'He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "It is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day." and they remembered his words. Skip over, we'll look at some of this middle stuff, but at the moment, I want us to skip over to verse 36. It says, as they were saying these things, these are disciples who had, two of the disciples who had just come to the rest of the disciples after encountering Jesus. So as they were saying these things, he himself, that being Jesus, stood in their midst. He said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. Why are you troubled? He asked them. And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have. Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they were still amazed and in disbelief because of their joy, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. He told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. One of the things that really stands out here to me is that this is a story that is all about God's power. It is all about God's action here, okay? We can't read this chapter and come away saying, looking at actions that people took, right? It's so centered on God. It's so centered on the actions of God in this. And and that happens when we encounter something that is so big that we have no capability in it, right? When we encounter those types of situations where we feel powerless to act. And when we encounter those situations as Christians and we have to call on him and rest in his strength, we are exactly where he has created us to be. I mean, I'll be totally honest with you. This morning, I get up pretty early on Sunday mornings and just spend time praying and finishing up, looking over sermon and things like that. And it was one of those mornings where I got up and felt totally unworthy to stand before you today. Felt weak and inferior. But here's the words God reminded me of. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning of verse 8. Says, concerning this, Paul's talking, he says, concerning this thorn in the flesh, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That reminder, as we seek to live as followers of Jesus, we have no strength to bring. We have no power to contribute. But when we see our weakness and we come before him in that, the power of Christ comes on us. And we can boast in the hardships, we can boast in the insults and the difficulties and in our personal failures, because it all is a source for us, opportunity for Christ to be magnified. And as we think about this today, we see that this is all, as all of the Bible is, cover to cover, is a story of God. It's not a story of us. God has lovingly created us in his image. He has placed us into the story, but the story is not about us. the story is about him. And as we see that he is acting here today, there's three main things I want us to see here today, all right? Three main ways that we see right here that God has this habit of opening what has been closed, okay? We're going to see that he opens a tomb. We're going to see that he continues to do that. We're going to see that he opens eyes and that he opens minds. Look with me back at verses 1 through 8 where we read a moment ago. We see he opens tombs. We see the tomb is literally open. The big stone has rolled away. The women, they're wandering up. They're like, okay, first of all, how are we going to get this off? And then they get there and it's open. There's angels there and they're telling him, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Now, let's be really clear. The physical resurrection of the body, the physical resurrection of Jesus is very important. It matters greatly. But you know what we also see here is that there's a spiritual rebirth of mankind that comes from this, and that is so important, okay? We see through the physical rebirth, it makes it possible that those of us who are created in God's image, but have sinned, which is all of us, that we can come before him, that we can be born again. And I will argue to you today that that is the most miraculous part of this, okay? Jesus has, we've seen, he's raised Lazarus from the dead. We've seen the physical resurrection a couple times here. We see this, it's been told of us the whole time that through Jesus that it would come. But here we see that through that, we are taken from the grave. And that's one of those hard things for us to understand, is that apart from Christ, we're spiritually dead. Apart from Christ, we have no life. We have no hope. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. So you think about that in my life. So I was talking, as we were praying a moment ago, remembering back to time in my life as a teenager where I knew a lot of the words, right? I knew most of the things, but I was still dead in my sin. Maybe you can recall that time, or maybe you're still there, where you know about God, but you don't know God. That's often how Jesus spoke to the religious, the Pharisees and the legalists. You call them like whitewashed tombs, right? It's that you know about God, but you don't know him. And the invitation today, as every week, is for those of us who might still be in that place, being dead in our sins, being spiritually dead, is to know that through the resurrection of Jesus, through what has happened on the cross, you can be made alive. We'll see that. We'll look closer at it. But we see that in Jesus' words all the way down in verse 47. He says, and the repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations. See that the gospel is now for all people, and it comes through repentance of sins by the grace that was shown to us on the cross of Christ. Apart from the saving grace of Jesus, you are dead in your sins. But just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he can make you a new creation, alive in Christ. And as we see that comes through our eyes being open to see. Look with me down at verse 30. We didn't read this a moment ago, but what happened here is after the women had come to the tomb and the angel had told them this, in verse 9 and following, it's they had ran to tell the disciples, and then Peter in verse 12, it says, Peter got up and ran to the tomb. He stooped to look in. He saw the linen cloths. He went away amazed, it says, at what had happened. And we see other places that we know that Peter encountered the risen Lord. And then we see these two disciples who are on the road to a place called Emmaus. And they're on this road and they're in despair, right, over the death of Jesus and talking about these things together. And they encounter this man who comes walking alongside them. And it's Jesus, but they don't realize it at first. And as we get to verse 30, they've told this man in verse 29, they say, stay with us. It's almost evening. Now the day is almost over. So he went in and stayed with them. In verse 30, it says, it was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? That very hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together, who said, the Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon, that is Peter. Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Verse 31 says, then their eyes were opened and they recognized. Jesus is right there with them. They don't recognize him. They should. They've walked with him on earth. They've spent so much time with him, but they don't recognize him. Their eyes have been closed, but then he opened their eyes to see them, to see who he was. The disciples have already come to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Peter has just returned to tell them this. They've believed this here. But when we see words like, looking down at verse 41, it says while they were still amazed and in disbelief because of their joy. And so as we hear things like that, what we're understanding here is they know this, like they've seen this, they're hearing this, but they're just like standing there in awe, like, can this really be? You think of times you felt like that, right? Where it's like, okay, is this too good to be true? You're overwhelmed by all of it and wondering, okay, what is going on here? And we can look back, okay, and see where Jesus has told them this would happen, where the Old Testament scriptures told them this would happen. And you think, well, they should have known it was coming, right? But it's a little easier to say as we're looking at it from this perspective, right? But they're just in amazement. And what we see here is that Jesus is showing them some proofs that it is truly him in the physical sense, right? That he's not a ghost, he's not in spirit form here. He demonstrates that by saying, look at my hands and feet. And sometimes we think, okay, well, he's trying to show like the nail marks or something, like to show that it's him and not somebody else. I think more so what he's demonstrating here is he's saying, no, look, feel, I have bones. I am real. I'm in human form. I'm not a ghost here. As they've recognized him now, right? But he's showing, hey, this is truly me. But he also does something here that at first it's like, it just seems really funny. In verse 41, he says, do you have anything here to eat? And at first it's like, okay, I guess he just got a hunger pang there and he decided he needed something. But this is actually another way that he is demonstrating to them. As he eats this fish in front of them, he's demonstrating his humanity. He's demonstrating that this is truly him in the flesh, rose again. And as he demonstrates this, he is allowing them to see what is right in front of them. He's opening their eyes to see the fullness of everything. They've spent 3 years walking together and learning from him, and they've seen him ministering to people, and it's like their eyes are just being opened wide, right? They've begun to understand, but pieces here and there. But it's like when I can't be the only one who's been looking for something, and then you found it right in front of you, right? The worst, the very worst, is for those of us who wear glasses. You know what I'm talking about, right? When you're looking all over the place for your glasses, and they're right here, okay? That's bad. Like, you know, there's no coming back from that one. Or you're looking for your keys and they're in your hand or something like that. And we're looking for things that are just right in front of us. And we can say the disciples, like, they had Jesus right in front of them, and he had to open their eyes to show them who he truly was, to show them what had been done. And as he's demonstrating to them that he's fulfilled everything that was written, that he's demonstrating the completion of his work here, the completion of the prophecy that he is the Messiah. Makes me just pause here and think about that fact, that for the person who has trusted in Jesus, that by faith our sins are forgiven, that God dwells inside of us. We'll see more about that in a moment as we see talking about the Father's promise that is to come. But to think about this, have your eyes been opened? I think we can, as believers, as those who've experienced the salvation that comes through Christ, we can still at times find where our spiritual eyes can kind of grow heavy, right? Where our eyes are not in tune to see the work of God all around. Where we can become discouraged, we can begin to despair as we think about the trials of this world, as we think about the hardships we're facing, and as we think on those things, we can be tempted to look away from Christ, right? It's when our gaze is diverted from Christ that blindness comes on, right? We've been made alive. We're set apart in him. That has been secured. But it's important for us to remember to put our gaze on him, to see his truths, to remember his work, and see Jesus, to see him working, to see that he is right in front of us, that our eyes can be open. As our eyes are open to see the condition of our hearts before salvation, to see our need for him. And then we also see the end of this passage that he opens minds. See this in verse 45. It says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Once again, we see that this is a story about God acting. This is a story about God who has made a way for man to be saved. This is a story about God who has opened our eyes to see our death, to see our spiritual blindness. He's opened our minds to understand the scriptures. It's like that light bulb moment, right? When you've been working on something so long and it finally clicks. You finally understand it. That God here, Jesus specifically right here, has opened their minds. He has given them an understanding of the scriptures. Because the Pharisees knew the words of the scriptures, but they did not understand it. The Jewish people all around them, many of them knew the words, but had not come to understand. But Jesus opens minds and gives understanding. And here, as we look, he's showing them that everything written, he says the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, these categories of the Old Testament scriptures, he says that everything there must be fulfilled. And he said, I fulfilled it. I have fulfilled what was written about the Messiah, what was prophesied about me. Has been fulfilled. And as we think on those things, about the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead the third day. That's what he has done, right? He's shown that. He's demonstrated that. There's a quote in one of the commentaries I was reading this week that said the missionaries' two instruments are witness and scripture. These are two things that we see right here that we want to spend most of the rest of our time here just looking at this and understanding this. How do we move forward? How do Christians today, how do the disciples right here move forward post-resurrection? How do we live as the Christians now, the church now, after Jesus has resurrected and ascended back to heaven? Well, we see that our minds are open to understand the scriptures. We see also in verse 48, he says, you are witnesses of these things. No doubt the disciples right here are witnesses to the physical resurrected Jesus. But we likewise can be witnesses of the testimony of Christ. As we know the salvation, we know what it is to be made new. But then in verse 49, he says, I am sending you what my Father promised. So Luke, who's writing the Gospel of Luke here, is also the author of the book of Acts. And we can look at Luke and Acts as two books like in a series, okay? That Luke is writing these, and we see that Acts picks right back up where Luke ends here. Picks up with Jesus ascending and talking about it, that he says that it is good that I go, because when I go, the Helper will come. And then we see in Acts chapter 2, right after that, that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, of our God in three persons, that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells on them. And so in the Holy Spirit, we have the gift of God that dwells with us. And so to be his witnesses is we are walking with God. We're walking with God's Spirit within us directly. We can pray, we can come to him because he is with us. In that passage, as you're talking about, in Acts 2, verse 37, it says, when they heard this, Peter, okay, sometimes Peter gets a bad rap, right? Because on the night of Jesus' arrest, we see Peter denies Jesus three times, okay? But Peter was used tremendously for God's glory. In Acts chapter 2, he stands and gives this profound sermon there at the day of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit has come. And following that, verse 37, it says, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Be baptized. For the forgiveness of your sins. So it's repent, turn to Christ for forgiveness of your sins. Baptism is this next step here, as we understand the wording here. It's not saying that baptism is for the forgiveness of our sins. We understand that to be this next step of obedience that flows out of that. But, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As we see in the resurrection, through that, we see what comes next is that we are empowered. In verse 49, he says, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. Jesus remains with them for about 40 days here, and he teaches, and then before he ascends back, and then the Holy Spirit comes, and they are empowered. And we have the same empowerment today, that the Spirit of God is with us. That in the resurrection, the risen Christ has come. We have life. He has went back to heaven. He is alive. He has made us new, and he has given us his Spirit to be with us. And so as we live life here in a fallen world, all right, I think we can see here in Luke 24 that the world looks pretty fallen too, right? We can see that they just brutally beat and killed the Messiah. It's pretty rough. We know that these disciples here are going to die for following Jesus, for preaching the gospel of Jesus. And likewise today, we can see evil, we can see destruction, we can see the results of sin everywhere. And the same gospel holds true. The same gift of salvation is our hope. It is our life. It is what we have to hold on to. This is good. We don't have to just walk through life dreading it. We don't have to just survive. Even as we face the hardships, we can do it with overwhelming joy because we've been made alive. Because we were dead, we're brought back to life. Because we're blind and we're made able to see. Because our minds were closed off and we are opened our minds to understand the beautiful truth of the Word of God. And today, I don't know exactly where you're at. I know many of you very well, and I believe that you have been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what? I can't be sure of that of any of you. And maybe you were like I was, where everyone around you thought I knew Christ, but I didn't. And know that if that's you, the invitation is just as open to you as it is to someone who knows before this moment nothing of the gospel of Christ. And it's the invitation to come, as Jesus says, to repent for the forgiveness of your sins. To trust in Him for salvation. He will save you. What a beautiful truth that is. That's the truth that we have to share, that we have to bear witness to. That Jesus left heaven, took on flesh, lived without sin, died a horrible death, that our sins could be redeemed. That He rose again. He is alive. Our hope is not dead. Our hope is alive. We have this living hope. We have been made new. And today, as we finish up, as we rejoice in that, we'll sing one more song. Know that as we sing that song, if there's a way that we can pray for you, if there's a way we can talk to you, know that you're always welcome. To grab me. You're always welcome to grab someone else and pray and ask questions. And we would welcome you to come to Christ by faith. We would welcome you to take a next step in following Christ, whatever that is for you. In fact, on one of the chairs around you, you'll see a card that says next steps. And that's a way for us just to help to look at what are those things. Maybe it is conversion to trust in Christ for the first time. Maybe it is believer's baptism or church membership or serving in the church or something else. We want to help you walk in those steps. Let's pray together today. Lord Jesus, You are alive. You have risen. Lord, You have given us the opportunity to know You. Lord, may that never become familiar. May that never become mundane. Lord, will you in this moment and every day restore to us the joy of our salvation. Give us a fresh awe of who You are. Of the life that You have given us. Of the gift of Jesus. The gift of the cross. The celebration of the resurrection. Lord, I pray for any of us hearing these words. I pray for our friends and family members and neighbors and co-workers who don't know the living hope. Lord, I pray that You will open their eyes to see. That You will open their minds to understand Your word. And that You will open them to You will bring them from death. You are a God who saves. We praise You for that. We rejoice in that. We celebrate You.
worship to you be pleasing.